Now you will find my text this evening in the second reading that we have had, which is in Luke chapter 7 and beginning at verse 36 down to verse 50. And you will notice that in verse 50 we have these words: "And he," that is Jesus, "said to the woman, Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." I would like to respond to the gracious welcome which has been given to me by Mr. Chris Cooper and by you all. It has been a very great pleasure and privilege for me to be in your pulpit today, and I do wish you God's blessing as a congregation and upon your dear minister, Dr. Peter Masters, and all who with him labor in the gospel in this congregation. The Lord be with you in coming days, very richly. Now, this text shows us that there are two kinds of religion. And to appreciate that, I shall need just to fill you in as to what has happened in this passage of Scripture. A Pharisee called Simon has invited the Lord Jesus Christ to come to his house in order to receive hospitality and entertainment. So Jesus enters in. And you know, it's rather surprising that Christ got this invitation at all, because the Pharisees were no friends of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were usually his sternest critics. There were a number of people who criticized Christ and his teaching. But I think I'm right in saying that no critics of Christ were so stern or so hostile or so unfriendly as were these Pharisees. Even so, Simon the Pharisee invites Jesus to his home, and Christ enters in. So they have a meal. And as the meal proceeds, in comes a woman. She has apparently recently been brought to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. She is what we would call a young believer. And as she sees that Jesus is there, she pours ointment on his feet. And her tears run down her face onto his feet and wash his feet. And then with her long and beautiful hair, she dries the feet of Christ. And Simon is very critical of this. He says in his heart, if this Jesus were truly what he claims to be, a man of God and a prophet, he would know very well what sort of woman this is, because obviously he had a reputation for being a very sinful woman. And Jesus reads his thoughts, because Jesus can read all people's thoughts. And he teaches Simon a lesson that Simon very much needs to know. And at the end, he gives to this lady, this woman, these words of reassurance: "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." Now I say that there are two kinds of religion to be seen here. There is good religion, and there is bad religion. The good religion is to be seen in the behavior of this woman who comes before Jesus Christ in love and in adoration and with tears of thankfulness and gratitude, and blesses Christ that he has forgiven her all her sins. That's the good religion. Now, the bad religion is what we see in the case of Simon the Pharisee. He had no sense of being a sinner. He had no sense of his need of God's mercy. So the missing thing in the life of Simon the Pharisee was repentance. Oh yes, he had a lot of knowledge. He knew the scriptures of the Old Testament very well. He knew all about the sacrificial system and the temple and how to pray and how to fast and how to do this and how to do that, but there was one thing he did not know. He had no experience of repentance. And my dear friends, that's the difference between real religion and false religion, between good religion and bad religion. Bad religion has many things, but it never has repentance. And the lesson which this passage of Scripture brings to you and to me, dearest friends, is this. Do you have repentance? Are you sorry for your sins? Do you see all your hope in what Jesus our Lord did upon the cross when he died and was crucified for us, unworthy sinners? Do you see that in your own case? Or are you like this Simon the Pharisee? He saw the faults of others, but he didn't see his own faults. So then, let's have a little look this evening for a short time at what we learn here. You see, it's possible to come to church and to listen and to learn, but never to come to repentance. But repentance is what we all need. And when we come to know ourselves and our sins, as we should do, it's then we come to be like this woman who came into Simon's house. It's then we weep and then we cry and then we go on our knees and put our hands together and say, "Oh Lord Jesus, I am so thankful that thou hast had mercy upon my soul." Now that's good religion. And if without that, it's worthless religion. And I'm afraid there's a good deal of worthless religion in this sad and fallen world. Now, let me go into three headings. First of all, I want to show you more clearly what are the marks of bad religion. What are the marks? By that I mean, what are the evidences? What are the proofs? What are the signs? What are the characteristics of bad religion? We see it here. Second, I want to show you what are the marks and evidences of good religion. And then thirdly, I want to show that good religion will have a good reward in the end. Well, first of all then, what are signs and evidences and proofs of having a bad religion? Well, the first thing is this, a formal attitude to Christ. Verse 36, the Pharisee, one of the Pharisees, invited Christ to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and he sat down. But the Lord Jesus Christ was someone he did not at all appreciate. And he did not see that Jesus is the everlasting Son of God, who came into this dark world to die for men and women and boys and girls like us, who are born wicked. He didn't see that. It was a purely formal attitude. He didn't realize who Christ is. Well, let me take a moment just to tell you who the Lord Jesus Christ truly is. There is one God in three persons. The names of these persons are these: the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, or Holy Ghost. And these three are one God, three persons in one God. And their relationship to one another is very, very wonderful and mysterious. The Father eternally begets the Son. And the Son is eternally begotten of the Father. And the Holy Spirit eternally proceeds from the Father and from the Son. Now I have to admit, that is extremely deep. But that is clearly what the Bible teaches about the three persons of the Godhead. And Jesus Christ, therefore, is as much God as is God the Father. He is the creator of the world. We're told this very clearly over and over again in the Bible, that this Jesus, who took a human nature and was born of Mary 2,000 years ago, he did not begin to exist then. He had existed in all eternity past, and he took to himself our human nature in order to live for us and die for us and rise for us and ascend to heaven and intercede for us with God. And yet we must never imagine he is a mere man or even a great man or even a wonderful teacher. Yes, he's all of that. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the Son of God, equal with the Father, the creator of the world and the judge of all mankind. Because when the trumpet sounds in the end of history, and it will sound, and the dead are raised, all mankind will stand before Jesus Christ. He is the judge of all. All authority in heaven and earth is given to Christ to judge the world. And what he says about each one of us will be the last word ever spoken about us. If he says about you, "Well done, you have been a true and faithful Christian. Come to heaven," then you will go. But if he says about you or me, "You have been a hypocrite. You have been a worldly-minded person. You have never repented of your sin. Depart from me," then, my friends, we will go. And we will be in eternal darkness and suffering eternal punishment, because Christ will be the final judge. He will separate between the righteous and the wicked, between those who have repented of their sins and those who have not repented of their sins. So Simon the Pharisee hadn't a clue as to who Jesus Christ is. And I have to say to you, my dearly beloved friends, there are many clever people in this world, and they haven't a clue who Jesus Christ is. And they talk about him as though he was about 3.5 inches taller than themselves and nothing more. Oh yes, sir, a great man, a great teacher, great religious leader. He did wonderful things, shaped a lot of good ideas in this world, but they don't realize he is the incarnate God, the incarnate Jehovah, the blessed and only God in human nature. They don't know that. This man here, Simon the Pharisee, didn't know it. Now, why did he have such a poor opinion of Christ? Well, it's because he didn't know himself. He was a Pharisee. And the Pharisees had a religion which was all on the outside. Oh, they were very diligent in attending to their duties, reading the right chapter of the Bible at the right time, going to the right place in the temple at the right time, offering the right sacrifice in the right way. But you know, God does not look upon the outward things so much as upon the heart. And we can do the outward things without putting our heart into what we do. Isn't that true? We can all of us go through the motions. And that's what the Pharisees did. They were expert in going through the motions, like turning a wheel like this, or handling a few beads on a string like this. They went through the motions, but they didn't realize their hearts were desperately wicked. And so he had no regard for who the Lord Jesus Christ was. And he looked down on other people whom he regarded as sinners. And this woman who came in to him was a shocking sinner. She had lived an immoral life. Not like him. He was so holy, and she was so unholy. His attitude was, "Don't come too near to me, please. Don't breathe my air. I'm a very godly, holy, spiritual person, not like this woman here. And he was critical of Jesus because Jesus allowed this woman to come behind him and anoint his feet with oil and to pour out her tears on his feet and to wipe his feet with her long and beautiful hair. So you see, that's what's wrong with this man's religion. It was all on the outside. He didn't know himself. He didn't realize he was a sinner. Let me put a little illustration in for the young people, boys and girls, for you. Some years ago, I met a lady whose husband was a good minister, a faithful minister, like the minister of this congregation who preaches from week to week. He was a good and faithful minister. But he had come to a new church in Edinburgh, the capital city, I think you know, of Scotland. And this new minister came with the gospel. And one week in his new congregation, he decided he would speak to the ladies of the congregation. So they met in a side room in the course of the week. It wasn't a Lord's Day service, it was in the course of the week. And he addressed these ladies and he said to them, "Now, ladies, we're all sinners and we all need to believe in Jesus, because if we don't believe in Jesus," he said, "there's no forgiveness. Christ died on the cross. He shed his blood for sinners. We have to have that blood upon our souls if we're to get to heaven, because we're sinners, ladies." Well, when the meeting was over, I'm inclined to smile as I tell you this, but as the meeting was over, the leader of the ladies' meeting, an older lady, she came forward and spoke to the new minister, and she said this, "Sir," she said, "I have been coming to this ladies' meeting for many years, and I can assure you, sir, there is not a single one of these women is a sinner." Yeah. Well, well. Now, that was a very sad thing to hear, as you well understand, and your reaction proves it. It shows how utterly wrong the preachers had been before this dear Christian minister came. They had been preaching a pack of nonsense to these women. They had been giving them formalism, outer religion, just like Simon the Pharisee. But you see, if we don't begin with our own wicked hearts in the things of God, we are going to make no progress whatsoever. So that's the thing we need to have. A mark of bad religion is we do not know ourselves to be sinners. And may I ask you again, my dearly beloved friends, wherever you come from, whether you were in this building before or not, may I ask you, do you know that in the sight of God we're all born wicked? That's our problem. And we all need forgiveness with God and from God. And there's only one way to get it, and that's by going to Jesus on our knees and saying, "God, have mercy upon me. I am a wicked man or a wicked woman or a wicked child. Have mercy upon me, O God." Now, the second point is this. We are shown here what are the marks of good religion. The marks of good religion. And the first one of these is this. This woman, who had been called a sinner by Simon, this woman knew of the Lord Jesus Christ, and she wanted to be near him. Now, I must explain something about the way in which people used to eat their food in the days when Jesus lived in this world. Now, we sit down, as you're sitting down, at a table. That's the way we eat in this country. But in Bible times, they didn't sit down as we sit down. They had a table in the center, and all round the table there were couches, and people lay on the couches on their left elbow, and their feet were stretched out behind them. One hand was free, and with that they put food into their mouths. They didn't bother with knives and forks as we do. They leaned on their elbow. Their right hand was free. They fed with this one free hand, and their feet were stretched out behind them. Now, when this woman who had been a sinner knew that the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ was in this building, in Simon's house, she came in obviously by some quiet side door. And she went on her knees at the foot of Jesus. You can see how it would happen now. His feet were stretched out. She went where his feet were, and she poured this little bottle of ointment on his feet out of love, because she had experienced the forgiveness of sins. She had found in her own heart what it means to be forgiven all the wickedness of our lives. She was a sinner, and she knew it. She had done wrong things, and she knew it. She had broken the commandments of God, and she was not prepared to defend herself. Openly she came and poured the ointment on Jesus' feet out of love, and then her tears flowing down her face, and with her hair wiping his feet. And all that she did because she loved our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. She was a saved sinner, a forgiven sinner. She knew that Jesus Christ had cleansed her from her sin. Now, can I say this to you, dear friends, to any of you who do not know what I'm talking about, can I say this to you? There is no experience in life more wonderful than experiencing the forgiveness of sins. It is the most important thing of all in life to come to know Christ's forgiveness. And it's free to all who want it. All you have to do to get it is to want it and to ask for it. And that's how this woman had got it. She knew full well that she had behaved in a bad way and done things which were very displeasing to God. She didn't need anyone to tell her that. But she had believed in Christ, and she'd experienced in her heart assurance of forgiveness. That means she knew that she was forgiven. She knew she was no longer under the curse and damnation of an angry God, because that's the way we are. Until we're forgiven, we're under the wrath and judgment of God. And rightly so. Not simply people in the pew, but people in the pulpit. We're all the same, no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this woman came, and notice how she loves the Lord Jesus Christ. All her powers are poured out in devotion and gratitude and thankfulness, washing, kissing, anointing, cleansing with her hair. And all of that she did because she could do no less for the one who had come to save sinners in this world. Now, my dearly beloved friends, that's what we need all of us to come to do, to know and to see. Because the Lord Jesus Christ went to the cross of Calvary, and there our Lord's hands and feet were nailed to the cross, to the accursed tree. And there God the Father punished Christ for our sins. He bruised his soul for our sins. Do you know these famous words in Isaiah? He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And this dear woman, who knelt there at the foot of Jesus, there at the table, she had experienced what it means. And that's why she had these tears. And it would be a very good thing if we had tears more than we do in all our churches. You know, in days of revival and days of blessing, there are many more tears in churches everywhere. Oh, yes. In days when God is blessing the gospel in power, there are tears, tears. Why do people have tears? Well, because they realize that Christ came in love for mankind to save the world. If Christ hadn't come, my friends, there would be no hope for us. All a lot of us would have gone down to death, down to destruction, to everlasting darkness, banished from the presence of Almighty God forever in outer darkness with weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. And that's where people go who never in this life get the forgiveness of God through faith in the blessed Jesus. Let me tell you what a difference it makes when people find Christ. Take the Samaritan woman in John chapter 4. When she found Christ, she went straight back home and she said to her neighbors, "Come see a man who told me all that ever I did. Is not this the Christ?" She had found him. Take another case. Take Zacchaeus, who was a little man. Zacchaeus couldn't see Christ above the heads of the crowd. There were so many people, he couldn't look over their heads. So what did he do? Climbed up a tree. A full-grown man climbing a tree just to see Jesus, you say. Oh, yes. And just because he wanted the blessing of Jesus. And when Jesus came to the tree, you remember, he stopped. "Zacchaeus, come down. I must stay at thy house today." And Zacchaeus was blessed, you see. He wanted Christ. Take another case. Take the thief on the cross. I refer to this thief on the cross as my dear brother. I'd love to link arms with the man on the cross, my dear brother, who said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Oh, what a thing to say. He wanted the blessing of Christ. So you see, here's the point we notice in this passage. The mark and the evidence of true religion and good religion is love for the Lord Jesus Christ. Tears of sorrow for sin. My dear friends, if there's anything you pray for more than another, pray that God will give you plenty of repentance, because we all need it. And repentance is something which even Christians need. We need to go on repenting as long as we live. Repent of our foolishness. Repent of our pride. Repent of our ignorance. Repent of our disobedience. Repent of our transgressions. Repentance is a lifelong duty. You know what one of the good and great Scottish preachers said of old? He said, "I was born for repentance." Well, see how Christ commends it. And that's my third point. Those with good religion get a good reward. My dear friends, Jesus never ever turns a sinner away who wants his help. Never. Jesus didn't say to this woman, "What are you doing putting stuff on my feet? Who do you think you are coming in as a stranger? I'm here as a guest of Simon the Pharisee. Do you realize who you are? You're an impertinent person. Yes, you step outside and keep your place." Oh, no. Jesus never, ever speaks to sinners who want him like that. He welcomes them. He stretches out his arms to draw them to himself. He loves sinners. He loves to do good to sinners. And so you see, he accepts her worship. Her tears were beautiful in his eyes. She did something that Simon didn't do. You know, when Simon was critical and in his thoughts, he was complaining, saying to himself that if this Jesus were a man of God and a prophet, he wouldn't allow this woman to touch him. And Jesus gives him this wonderful parable. Jesus says, "A certain man had two debtors. One owed him 50 pence and the other 500. Now, Simon, which of the two do you think would love him most when their debts were forgiven?" And Simon said rightly, he said, "Well, I suppose the one who was forgiven most." "That's right," said Jesus, "it is. When I came into your house, you gave me no kiss. You didn't wash my feet, which was the custom for those who came into a person's house. You didn't do me the usual things that a person does to the guest when they come in. But this woman has not ceased to kiss my feet and to anoint my feet and to wash and wipe my feet with her hair." So, you see, Simon, she loved much. And her sins, which are many, are all forgiven. She loved much. Now, I must just make one point clear there. You mustn't imagine that this woman was forgiven her sins because she loved. No, she was forgiven her sins because she had faith. And that's why I emphasize verse 50. Listen to verse 50 again. He said to the woman, "Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." The love we have for Christ as Christians is not what saves us. It is faith, faith and nothing but faith in Christ that saves us. But when you do have real faith, then you also love Christ, because faith works by love. Faith works by love. Do you have that repentance then? Do you have that faith, my dearly beloved? Have you ever shed a tear because Jesus died for sinners like us? Have you ever said to Christ, "Lord, here is my heart. I am no longer my own. Be my Savior." If you've never said it till now, then now's the day to say it. Don't let another hour go by. Make sure that Christ receives your life and your everything. And if you do, you will be a genuine Christian with real religion. Not of this bad religion, but true religion. Right religion. The religion which takes you to heaven and to glory. And to illustrate it finally, a little story. Next year will be 2012. Let's go back 100 years to 1912. There was a ship made in Northern Ireland called the Titanic. I'm sure you've all heard of it. It was the biggest ship ever made in its day and up to its day. And some of the men who worked on it said this: "This ship is so strong, God Almighty couldn't sink it." Yes, that's what some of them said. But you will know that in April of that year, God Almighty did sink it. They were far, far, far too proud and foolish, and they hit an iceberg, as you know. Well, what I'm telling you is a true story. There was a faithful Baptist minister traveling to America on that ship. His name was John Harper. John Harper. And all the first-class passengers had spaces in the lifeboats. And all the second-class passengers had spaces in the lifeboats. But there wasn't enough space for all the third-class passengers. So many of them had to jump into the water. Very cold it was in the North Atlantic. And amongst those in the water was John Harper, this minister who was going to America to preach. And as he was in the water, trying to stay afloat in the cold, icy water, a young man was pushed towards him by the waves. And Harper said, "Young man, are you saved?" And the young man said, "No, no, I'm not." Then the water pushed him away again, out of earshot. But amazingly, the water pushed him back a second time. And John Harper said, "Are you saved now, young man? Are you saved now?" "No, I'm not." And then John Harper went down, 5 miles down. We won't see him again till the resurrection day. But wonderfully, the young man was picked up by a passing ship and taken to America and Canada. And he stood up in the meeting. And this is what he said: "I am John Harper's last convert." He was saved just in the nick of time. Oh, my dear friends, make sure that, like this dear woman, you know what it is to repent of sin and believe in the blessed and holy Son of God, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to make us his own dear people. Amen.